God's grace and peace to those who've sung that hymn better than I've probably ever heard it sung before. Amen. That was really very well done. We're talking, as you might guess, about Christmas. And just in case any of us are a little hard of hearing or hard of heart, we'll be talking about it for the next 3 days together. So I look forward to seeing all of you and looking at these different aspects of it. And today from our three readings, we examine this idea of the Christmas gift. The gift that was there, that comes, of course, in Jesus, and the gift that we all long to receive and to share with others. You know, at this time, I think it's true, if you made an order through Amazon, it wouldn't get here on time. I'm pretty sure that's true. You can still go to Walmart. You can still head out to buy whatever it is that you want to buy. But it'd be a challenge to get it in some ways, in some places. But let's hear the scripture, what it says from the Old Testament reading about this gift that God wanted to give to us. O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel. Even what God, I think, is trying to tell us here is that even the smallest gifts can be the best. Now, gentlemen, ladies have known that a long time, right? They always remind us, diamond is a girl's best friend. But in this case, the smallest of gifts from this little tiny town, the old little town of Bethlehem, right? From the smallest town, this kind of forgotten backwater suburb of Jerusalem, from that little tiny town would come the greatest gift that the world would ever know. This infant Jesus, the one who was born to be great, as the Old Testament reading says, to the ends of the earth, born there as a tiny baby that the world might miss in all of its hustle and bustle. The smallest gifts are sometimes the best. And also, in reality, maybe it's ironic, maybe it's an amazing kingdom principle, I think the smallest gifts can be the biggest. For what could be bigger than receiving the gift of heaven through the love and the life and the sacrifice of a Savior who was born in Bethlehem's manger? What could be bigger than the God who makes this universe, the heavens and the earth, who says, I love you this much, and stretches out his arms on a cross and dies? What could be bigger than this tiny gift, this gift of God made flesh? God with us. In the epistle lesson, you hear that Jesus came into the world and it said, in a body that you have prepared for me. It's an interesting context. It's, you know, sacrifices and burnt sacrifices and offerings you don't care for, but a body you've prepared for me. What Jesus is saying is that other people would bring a lamb, an animal, something as a sacrifice for their own sins, and it was never enough. It was done constantly, over and over. Another lamb, another Passover, another sacrifice, another sin, another sacrifice, another offering, and on it went, never ending. But in this tiny gift of the baby Jesus, him coming as God, who is perfect, in human flesh through this miraculous way, he came to offer his body once and for all of you, for all the world, that we might be, as Hebrews 10:10 concludes, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The small gift of that baby crying in a manger, in a borrowed bed, in a borrowed barn or cave, whatever it was, because there wasn't even room for them in the inn. This tiny gift grew to become the greatest gift of all, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. A difference between how we celebrate communion and others do is that we do not repeatedly act as if Jesus is being sacrificed again. We believe he made his sacrifice once and for all on the cross, when his body, nailed there, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, his body there suffered and he cried out, "It is finished. The work I started as that baby in Bethlehem's manger is now done. I've offered the perfect life. I've offered part of God himself in your place." that body offered once and for all for us is offered to us here in this supper. He gave his body once and for all for sin. He gives it now to assure the forgiveness of those sins, to strengthen us to walk in that. We are sanctified through this sacrament we're going to receive because he gave his body once and for all. So what do you do with Christmas? I think sometimes in making sure we get just the right gifts and just the right wrapping paper and just the right meal with just the right tablecloths and all of that stuff to be just right for it, we can kind of miss what it's really all about. And may I suggest we start off by just rejoicing in this gift. Rejoicing in this gift that is one size and fits all for all time. And that is the biggest, greatest gift of all, your future, eternity in heaven with God. We rejoice in that. When Elizabeth heard Mary greet her, the baby inside of her jumped with joy, and her heart rejoiced in God, her Savior. When we hear these words, when we sing these words, it sounded like you were rejoicing to me, but if I can, I'll just encourage you to keep doing it. Rejoice in this Christmas gift that he offers to us. This gift so great that it divides all time, BC and AD, is around the entrance of that gift into our lives. Can we rejoice? Do we, when we hear the sound of that greeting of the Lord and his joy and his coming, do we praise him? You're not alone. You're loved. God is with you. I think another thing that we can do here at this Christmas time is we can encourage others. We can encourage others. You know, not everybody's having the greatest Christmas. Some are sick. Some are missing loved ones. Some have relationships that are teetering. Some have jobs that are unsure about in the new year. There are all kinds of reasons. Someone might have the winter blues, whatever it is. Can we at this Christmas time not only rejoice in God ourselves, but can we encourage others? Hold on. Hold on. That's what Elizabeth says to Mary. I think Elizabeth, maybe when she was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang that song, maybe the Holy Spirit also enabled her to see what a hard road there was going to be for Mary. 65-mile journey, maybe on a donkey, maybe not. We'd like to think she was on the donkey in all the movies that we see, but a 65-mile journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem as you're 9 months pregnant. Then there's no room for you in the inn. And you put your child in a borrowed bed in a borrowed barn. And then you run for your life when you find out that Herod is on his way to kill your son and all the children, male children of Bethlehem. I wonder if Mary, if Elizabeth was inspired by the Holy Spirit to know that Mary was going to face rejection at the inn and was going to flee in terror from Herod's troops. I just wonder if Elizabeth used this moment, if God used Elizabeth in this moment to give Mary an important message. It's as if Elizabeth was saying to her, Mary, hang in there. It'll be hard for you, but God will be good to you. I think that's what she was saying in those last words in verse 45. Blessed is she who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what has been spoken. Another way to say that is, Mary, hold on. God's going to keep his promise. Can you imagine saying that as encouragement to someone that's struggling, that is just seeing dark clouds or fog? If we could say to them, hold on to the promise of God. He's never broken one of them yet. Hold on. You may not feel joy now, but God will keep his promise to you. That new day will come, that change, that freedom, that time when the pain and the suffering is gone. I think we can speak those same words of encouragement to people who are having a rough time this Christmas or any time, to hang in there and hold on to the promises of a God who holds on to us. Well, that's a little part of the Christmas story. We'll do some more of it tomorrow night, but may God bless and keep us as we rejoice in that word and as we help and encourage others as well. Amen.